We've been in this series for some time now. There's four B words: believe, belong, become, behave. These are the four B's for growing up in our relationship with God the Father and becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, His Son. We talked a little bit about it last week as moving, you know, clockwise around. And of course, all of these movements with the B starting the words are linked to Jesus, centered around Jesus, connected to Jesus because we're trying to be like Him. Jesus was no ordinary man, even though we're trying to be like Him. We believe that He is the one and only man who was also God. So the God-man who lived a seamless and perfectly obedient life to God, who embodied the love and forgiveness of God on the cross, and who conquered death by His resurrection. For our sake, sinless and selfless as He is and was, He lived this life the best way possible. He loved everyone equally. He gave His life and took it back so that we would have life to take ours back to. Who would not want to follow this guy? Who wouldn't want to be like Him? Well, there are many, for sure, and that is not what we're going to talk about this morning. This is what we said about Jesus last Sunday, which is a crucial segue for what we're going to talk about this Sunday. That though He could have lorded it over others, His authority, His power, because He is Lord of all, He didn't. He chose to be a servant, and these were the four phrases we used last week to describe the principal behaviors of Christ and those that we would try to emulate. A servant, obedient to God, Spirit-empowered, nonviolent. This is what it means to behave like Jesus. And whereas last Sunday, we paused briefly on how we see these behaviors at work in our lives or not, I'd like to give us a little bit more attention and time to consider these four behavior traits that are very Jesus-like. So they are, again, a servant, obedient to God, Spirit-empowered, nonviolent. So what I want you to do is just get in your best relaxed posture, maybe roll your shoulders a bit, shake out the arms, maybe do a twist or something, whatever you need to do. Don't go too wild, though, because you might hit somebody next to you. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you, as I'm clarifying by asking questions, I'm just going to ask you to, if you want, if you're comfortable, just close your eyes. Here's what closing your eyes does, for me anyway. It reduces distraction. So visual distraction. Now, with any meditation or any time of reflection, there's always distraction. I could close my eyes and I'm thinking, oh, the roast beef, I got to put it on for 6 o'clock, which I never do, by the way. I don't do roast beef. But whatever it is, that breeze, I love that. Oh, I heard that person next to me, she's laughing, that's great. It's okay. That's part of the whole meditating experience, is being able to come back to whatever you're focusing on. So distraction is pretty common, but we're going to try to reduce some and hold some at bay so that we can maybe have our best chance at staying as long on the questions as possible. So I'm going to ask you to consider these things that are behaviors of Jesus two ways. One, which is going to be, how are they looking in my life? And then I genuinely want you to move into those memories of when you were a servant, and I'll ask you these questions, and just enjoy those things. If this was food, it would be like a steak and you're savoring it. A good steak, right? Like, not the keg because it's too expensive, maybe the Outback. But a good steak. And then secondly, I'm going to ask you to consider how you might respond. Maybe Jesus, maybe the Spirit right now, because we believe He's here, working in our hearts, maybe He's saying, I'm going to call you, dear one, into something this week. Or I have been calling you into something for a while. And you've resisted it. Why would you do that? It might be to serve somebody. Maybe there's something in your life that you're disobeying that God has asked you to change. Anyway, here are the questions. To celebrate, which of these do you see in evidence in your life? Imagine situations when you've served others, when you were obedient to God versus being self-centered, when you were driven or led by the Holy Spirit to do or to say something life-giving. And you'll know it was because it will register on the person that you're talking to. When you work towards peace instead of escalating something or instead of working towards violence or anger. As you imagine these scenes, as I said earlier, enjoy Jesus being pleased with you and thank God for his promise to work on you, work with you. Savor that sweetness of following Jesus in a better way. So that's the first piece. Secondly, which of these do you feel called to in a current situation? Where would it serve well to serve well? Where are you being called to obey God? What requires you to surrender to the lead and the power of the Holy Spirit? Where can you bring peace or reconciliation? And again, imagine moving into these situations with Jesus leading you there, the Spirit ahead of you, in you, helping you. Ask him to help you see the chances, and then ask him to help you through them by the power of the Holy Spirit in, as Paul would say, your inner being. So we'll give you, let's say, a minute and change to think those two things through, to celebrate this at work, or maybe to explore where Christ is calling you. Father, intuitively, we know that living like Jesus is the best way to live. In our bones, we know it. Our experiences prove it. Our heads acknowledge it, and your word affirms it. Thank you for loving us and making us and remaking us. Thank you for the model of your Son, the beautiful and perfect, nonviolent, Spirit-empowered, obedient servant of all the good and true. And thank you for your Spirit who lives in us who call you Father. Your Spirit, our moral compass, your Son, the one who we want to be like, and you, the Father that we need. Like your Son who admitted it, we can do nothing without you, as we've said this morning and sung. And so thank you for working on us as you do, and may we let you work on us as we need. As our friend Anne Lamott would say, thanks. And help. Speaking of nonviolence, let us join our MCBC congregations in a nationwide prayer for comfort and strength for our Muslim faith communities today. In the wake of the violence perpetrated in Christchurch, New Zealand, we mourn the loss of 49 lives. Many of whom were gathered to pray in a mosque in a central part of the city. We lament all forms of violence against those who are different from us. We pray that God will enfold those who grieve with comfort, and that God might restore shalom in the Christchurch community and other communities where peace has been shattered by violence. May our prayers stand in solidarity with all who call on God in this time of sorrow and grief. Amen. 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 Jesus was no ordinary man. A servant, obedient to God, Spirit-empowered, nonviolent, These were dispositional traits for Jesus, but they were positional in terms of ministry. If I were to ask you this question, if Crossroads was a factory and each of us was a factory worker, what would we be producing? What would we offer each other and offer the world? What would be your guesses? What would we be producing? What? Bibles. It's a good answer. Don't laugh at your own answer. That's sort of telling. Like, you're not even owning that. Bibles. Sure. Okay. Service. Good. Any other thoughts? Kindness. Is that what I heard? Who said that? Wow. Okay. Love. I'm pretty sure Christine said it like this. Kindness. That's true. She said that. It's great. Kindness. Accepted. Yes. Did you say food? Not a processed cheese. Okay. No, no. So says the milk farmer. No! That's brilliant. That's our bus driver all week, Dave Dick. Yeah! We're properly insured, don't worry. It's all good. I believe that ministry, all those answers are true, but I believe that ministry is our product. And I believe that our ministry is most fruitful when we behave like Jesus, when we act like servants who act non-violently in obedience to God, empowered by His Spirit. If we minister like Jesus did, we will see God at work in our lives and in the lives of others, reducing suffering and increasing joy. Someone has said, our work is to do the caring. God's work is to do the curing. I think this is actually a helpful distinction in our partnership with God. It's helpful because it distinguishes rightly responsibility. If we think it's our responsibility to actually do the healing, forgiving, and reconciling that is needed in people's lives, the saving, then we're going to overburden and frustrate ourselves. Let me ask it this way. Have you ever tried to heal someone, to do the actual healing? Isn't that something we pray for? Isn't that something that the body does or doesn't do for itself? Isn't that something that can be helped by remedies and medicines and good doctors? Isn't our part to care for people, to pray, to listen, to help out as we can? Have you ever tried to force forgiveness or been forced to try forgiveness? Telling someone, you should apologize. Telling your children, this is a good one, you need to say sorry to your little brother. That works. Telling someone that they need to forgive and forget. Isn't it our part to care for people, to pray, to model forgiveness, to talk about forgiveness as better than living with bitterness? Meaningful reconciliation doesn't happen when there isn't a spirit for it, right? I can't convince or manipulate people, even as a pastor, to restore their relationships with each other or with God for that matter, if they don't want to. As the saying goes, I can't want it more than them. I can pray, though, for reconciliation. I can trust God to do His part, which is through His Spirit, convict them of their need. That's not my job. I can listen to both sides of a story and even offer myself as a third-party mediator where there might be some reconciliation possible, but I cannot affect the spirit of reconciliation or even, of course, the reconciliation itself. That's up to them. healing and forgiveness and reconciliation, salvation. It's the work of God. I would suggest that our life of ministry will be much more joyful and relaxed when we do the caring and we let God do the curing. By the way, I should mention, because I crushed Corey a couple weeks ago. Two Sundays ago when my mic wasn't working, here's what happened. I was at the back because of his abnormally large braining head. That was helpful. The headset was like way out. So I was sort of trying to bend it back into shape, and evidently there's a little microphone at the very end of that that I must have grabbed and went bling, and I just broke it right off. So whereas I thought it was Corey's fault and whereas I blamed him, I'm here to publicly confess that it was probably me. So sorry, bro. Thank you. Hey, it's right here. It's happening live. Forgiveness, reconciliation, healing. All right. Broadly speaking, then, what do we as a community of faith, as believers, have to offer? There's three things we're going to talk about pretty, well, at length, actually. When we behave like Jesus, as non-violent, spirit-empowered, God-obedient servants of the good and true, and I keep saying those things because I want them to register deeply into you, because there are things that we can do and can become like partnering with the Holy Spirit. When we're like this, when we do these things, we offer meaning. We offer people something and someone to believe in. We offer people something better than, let's face it, the God, small g, of this age is money. We offer people the one who brings meaning to life in place of emptiness. We offer them a relationship with God, not, as the Bible says, mammon. What does mammon buy anyway? It buys food, clothing, shelter, stuff. This can be good, right? Of course it can. It just goes really bad when we make making and spending money, mammon, the most important thing that we do. Jesus said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Things that are meaningful to the kingdom of God. That's what's said, meant here. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then this is what we might remember from this scripture, if we remember anything. You cannot serve both God and money or mammon. Why serve God over money? Chasing after cash is foolish and futile. But chasing after God, rewarding. One of the wisest men ever known to walk the planet said this about chasing after mammon. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. And as one famous rap artist said, more money, more problems. Psychologists call this the hedonic treadmill. So hedonism, hedonic treadmill. We get used to new things and they become old things. And then we decide that we need new things to replace the old things. But the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all that stuff will be added on to you, right? Food, clothing, shelter. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. Makes sense, right? If you're going to draw near, you got to believe that he exists. And I like this. He rewards those who seek him. So belief leading to reward. So shall we place our faith in money or in God? In something that never satisfies and only creates an appetite for more, or in someone who rewards those who believe in him and seeks him earnestly? Can you think, and this is rhetorical, but you can consider it where you are, because I have a story to illustrate the question. Can you think of ways in which God has rewarded you for seeking him with an intent heart? We tend to think of material things, right? Don't. That's not to say that God doesn't bless us that way. It's as Rob Bell used to say back in the day, when we say God bless America as Americans, he would say, I think he has. And he's talking about material and spiritual things. So here's an example for me. Hold that question, though, in your own mind. Can you think of a time where you've sought him with intent and rewarded in it? So I was laying out these handsome staff T-shirts for Fun in the Sun yesterday morning at around 6:45 at the office. And that was, I'm not usually at the office at 6:45, in case you're wondering. I just could not sleep. My mind was racing. My heart was restless. I was tired, and I wanted to do something. You know how you tell yourself, if I just do something that'll get me started, it'll be like caffeine for my whole body kind of thing. So I wanted to do something physical and practical to jumpstart my whole day. Then I had a sense of Jesus saying, like literally, I'm just laying the shirts out. Then I had a sense of Jesus saying, hey, it's pretty quiet here. Which I thought was comical because I know that because it's 6:45 and no one's around. I know this, right? So that's funny, Jesus. It's pretty quiet. You want to spend some time together, just you and me. So as your pastor, I actually shrugged that off. I went, no, I don't think so. Because I got things to do. I got to get these T-shirts ready. Shrugged it off a second time, and I shrugged it off a third time. The holy man shrugged them off three times. Then I didn't. I sat in my office. I prayed. I read John 14, a passage within John 14. Read it aloud and slowly three times, and I could feel my heart change. I could feel the cadence of my being just slow and connect. And then I zeroed in on a theme. And then a word, like we talked about, in terms of reading the book, either dwelling in it or as a lectio. And the word was revelation, which was funny, right? I was really tired, and I was just doing stuff to stay busy. And then Jesus invited me to talk to him, and then he says, and this is how I reveal myself to you. Boom. Right there. Love me. Keep my word. And we'll come live with you. And my spirit will guide you into all truth. That is how I reveal myself to you. Sorting shirts may have woke up my body for sure, but my lectio is what got my day going. That was my reward for seeking him after I said no several times. This is what we offer, right? A contentment over happiness, substance over what passes away, meaning over emptiness. It's as Paul says, speaking to Timothy so that it would be shared with other believers, us included, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world. So if you're wondering where the expression is, you're not taking it with you, this may be the heart of it. We brought nothing into the world and we take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich, what? Fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And we just know this is true intuitively, don't we? Even our secular friends know this, as these observations from several bloggers online from a very secular source, taken from an article called 21 Reasons Why Money Can't Buy Happiness. Buying new stuff won't fill that gap in our self-esteem and in our self-worth. No, duh. Oftentimes we purchase something because we feel that physical item will last longer and make us happier than an experience. That just happens once. Think about that for a second. There are experiences that you remember from childhood because they were experiences, not because you bought something, not because money was required to get it. Money can't replace the feeling of being loved. Money can't buy happiness because the things that bring long-term satisfaction and contentment cannot be bought. These aren't biblical authors. These aren't people of faith. This is the world saying this. To make matters worse, the presence of money and the power that it brings can obscure our ability to see what makes us happy. So there are people, like our family and friends and coworkers, who have placed their faith in mammon. They know in their gut that it doesn't work. Our ministry to others, then, can be us talking about contentment over happiness, substance over what passes away, meaning over emptiness, and being people who are trying to live this way. We don't always live this way. We don't live this perfectly. We do everything imperfectly, but we are trying to live this way. Rich or poor, as believers, we can be content in knowing that all we need will be added to us when we seek God and his kingdom first. That love outlasts those things that we cannot take with us. And that our relationship with God doesn't leave us empty like money can our hearts and our pockets. Every time I go to San Quintin on one of our missions teams, I'm reminded of these truths, that though our friends there have so very little, they have faith in God, and that is enough. He adds food and clothing. They have family and friends who care for each other, and they have in them a joy in those people that no money is buying, that no money is buying. Second point. When we behave like Jesus as nonviolent, spirit-empowered, God-obedient servants of the good and true, we offer fellowship. We offer a people place to belong. We offer deep spiritual friendship in place of loneliness. We offer togetherness. At our best, we look like the church as Dr. Luke described it in Acts chapter 2, where he says, verses 42 through to 47, taking some and not all, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. There it is, that word. Spiritual friendship, deep spiritual friendship. To the breaking of bread and to prayer. They gave to anyone as he had need. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Devoted to all that Jesus and his disciples taught. And to the fellowship, devoted to each other as worshiping believers in doing what? Sharing communion, praying for each other, and in meeting the needs of one another and sharing meals. So to encourage you, we have offered meals to one another and others other than one another, that's wordy, for years. Whether out of the office freezer as stocked by our own youth, or out of our homes, or out of our budget, whether as part of a meal train or just on our own, whether it be for new moms or someone's sick or a family's just going through a tough time. And we have shared many a meal with glad and sincere hearts, some of us too many meals. Restaurant sit-downs, backyard barbecues, Super Sundays, Mexico team meals, as Chris mentioned earlier, we have broken some bread. We have tried to give each other what we might need, whether it be food, like hampers at Christmas time, whether it be clothing, like sharing and swapping of infant and toddler clothing, whether it be shelter, like when we, oh, I remember this, David, when we kept the floodwaters at bay at Dave and Dick, David, Deb's place, or when we descended on the Bittners to do some renos there, or their Dirksen homes to do some renos there. Even this week, sharing home startup stuffs with Pamela's daughter, Tabitha, who wrote me last night, by the way, to say this. I would like to thank my Crossroads family for everything they have given to my daughter and her boys. Tabitha is now all set to move into her place tomorrow. I'm so blessed to be a part of Crossroads. And we have prayed for each other. Like when Danny reached out for prayer for their little girl, Marin, last week. And our youth prayed for her before, during, and after her emergency appendectomy. Like when John reached out for prayer on behalf of his daughter, and John is here this morning with his grandson, Carter, in the nursery. When we prayed and sent verses along and offered up meals, during and after which John wrote, "Thanks for prayers by many at this time and what the Spirit of the Lord has put in their heart to encourage." Because I know that in that interaction as a body of faith, Anne wrote something very tender and specific to John at that time. He says, "I've always valued the prayers of the people of God. They are not without effect. When I am strong, he is weak. Please continue to pray. And then the surgery went really well. To which you said, wow, so awesome. I can't imagine not being able to call upon God or my church family. We are so fortunate, and praise God for this good news and his mercy. Let us know when you are home so we can get you some meals. And to tell you, John has brought family back to their place, he and Denise, and they are supported by family and friends currently. They will turn to us when that need runs out. To which John responded, thanks everyone. Just nice to know you're being held up in prayer at times like this. Even though I personally feel discouraged under these difficult circumstances at times like this. And that's fair. That's honest. Like when Tim reached out to our prayer team for prayer for his trip to Ghana, he reported to me and to the team, it was a very good trip, very productive. So thankful to the Lord for his covering and this outcome. And I'm amazed by how he works, which always seems to surpass my expectations. Thanks for all your support through prayer. To which one of our team members responded by saying this as a prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your tender care, for soothing anxious hearts, for going ahead of Tim to make a way, and that you surpassed any of his expectations. You are that awesome. Thank you also for honoring our prayers. You are indeed our good, good Father. Amen. Welcome home, Tim. Like when Stacy reached out for prayer on behalf of her nephew, Ashton, she responded earlier this week with the update that I sent to you by email. The surgery went very well, praise God. He's doing excellent, and mom and dad are very peaceful, who are otherwise admittedly anxious people. Thanks for all the prayers. God is so good, and we know this, but in times of trouble, and I appreciated this, Stacy, when you said this, I know I feel it more personally, right? God is so good, but in times of trouble, I feel it even more personally. Wow, you guys done did give me some good sermon illustration material. Well done. Thank you. Feel like you co-wrote this. We're not perfect, right? But man, it is good to belong here in fellowship. I need to do a time check. What's the time here? 10-2? Oh, that's fantastic. It's 10 after. We're getting conflicting reports from the floor. 11:53. It's 11:53, I believe, Steve. Thanks, Steve. Number three, when we behave like Jesus, again, hammer, 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 as nonviolent, spirit-empowered, God-obedient servants of what is good and true, or who is good and true, we offer forgiveness. Meaning, fellowship, forgiveness. We offer forgiveness in place of what? Guilt and shame. Forgiveness, better. There are many inside and outside of the church who, when they think of God, think of him as disappointed in them and judgmental of their sin. But here's the truth, all right? God so loved the world. Okay, I think we're familiar. This is John 3:16. Let's replace the phrase the world with the word you. And assume that the world includes you and me in doing this. So, God so loved you. You can even say it to yourself. God so loved me. God so loved you that he gave his one and only son, that whoever, you, believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn you, but to save you, to make you holy, to heal you. God so loves us that he gave, past tense, his son to bear our sin and to forgive it at the cross, so that whoever believes, present tense, right now, in him, will have, future tense, eternal life. Amen. But life here, thank you, Stephen, life here and life there. Jesus personally, quoting from 1 Peter, carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live. For what is right, by his wounds, we are healed. God loves us. He does not condemn us. We only condemn ourselves if we reject his love on display in his son. Because That same passage goes on to say in John chapter 3, verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever doesn't believe in him stands condemned already because he doesn't believe in the name of God's one and only Son. He is no ordinary man. The church then is that people place where we remind ourselves that God has healed us, we are reconciled, he's in our corner, and we can encourage each other to live for what is right, including, by the way, forgiving each other. As Paul says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. When we do this, we become a people place where we remove guilt and shame between us and God and between each other. Here's an example, here's a story. I have a friend who was at the Burger's Priest in Guelph, Ontario recently. It's a store there. We've talked about it before. Go online, it's pretty funny. The Burger's Priest. He struck up a conversation with the guy working at the cash. This is the kind of guy this kid is. He's in his 30s. And he discovered that the guy doesn't go to church anymore. So when he did, he asked sort of why, that he'd given up on religion. And the guy explained in short, because this was all that was happening at the till, the reasons the guy gave resonated with a book my friend was reading at the time. So you know my friend did, of course. He went next door to Chapters and he bought this guy a copy of that book. He went back to the Burger's Priest and offered it to him under no obligation to read it, but with an offer to buy him lunch, not at the Burger's Priest, to exchange thoughts about the book if he in fact read it. And I know what you're saying. You're saying, if only we had a Chapters in Chilliwack. Sharing the good news of God's forgiveness with others would be so much easier. And you're right. Of course you're right. Okay, so last story. This one is about the forgiveness that we extend to each other. So in sharing that story, it's an example of just being mindful of the opportunities we can have to offer the forgiveness God extends everyone, even if it's just to buy a book next door. Over the last 15 years, I've shared with you a number of stories of people who have forgiven me and people who I have forgiven. It's not always easy, but in the end, I believe that it's worth it. No guilt, no shame. So another friend of mine from Ontario recently prayed for, it was an interesting prayer, I thought, any healing that might be needed in her close relationships with. She presumed, I think, in praying this way, her husband or her kids, perhaps, never dreaming that there might be something that a lifelong trusted friend was holding against her. That friend had held things against her for an extraordinarily long time, unbeknownst to my friend. That friend brought those things to light recently, and then apologized, so began the process of reconciling by owning that judgment that she'd been holding over my friend. When I spoke to her recently, my friend was crushed. And you can imagine, right? This is a lifelong friend who's now come and said, this has really bothered me about you for a long, long time. And I've sat in that seat of judgment, and Jesus has said something about that to me. She didn't know that healing and reconciliation could hurt so much. She didn't think that forgiveness could be so painful. But it can be. It can hurt to extend forgiveness and to be shot down. Or to not have it reciprocated. It's like that Seinfeld line. It's a big fat matzo ball out there. You know, it's, I forgive you. Right? And it can be painful to wait for someone to say sorry. In the waiting, it can be very painful. And then when they finally say it can be painful the way they said it. Like, that wasn't really meaningful. And even though my friend's story isn't over, and sometimes our stories don't always get wrapped up with a bow and it's this, right? Sometimes it's just a story and it's on its way to an end. she would say, and I would remain convinced with her that it is worth the risk to give and receive forgiveness, because the truth always, always sets us free. We aren't perfect, but forgiving one another gives us a way forward, doesn't it? Not by pretending it didn't happen, not by denying it's hurt, not by dropping people from our lives, not by doing the whole Cold War thing, not by destroying other people with gossip, but by having honest and thoughtful and spirit-saturated conversations where all the parties pray to keep their hearts soft and their minds attentive to their parts in the breakdown. All of this, meaning, friendship, forgiveness, is ministry. It is what we offer. It is our product. It is what we give to a watching world. When we behave like Jesus, I'm going to say it one more time, as nonviolent, spirit-empowered, God-obedient servants of all that is good and true, and who is good and true, we offer meaning, fellowship, and forgiveness. Let's pray.